Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. This is TH-102, week 3, class number 2. We're talking about the fact that all new converts should be led into the baptism of the Holy Spirit the moment they're born again. And quite frankly, I want to say this in the right way. It's hard for even me to do that. Here's what I mean by that. I am a teacher, and I can do a very good job explaining to somebody about the need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, so on and so forth. I mean, you guys had the last course, you've had this up to this point, this course up to now. But I can sometimes tell in the Spirit when some people, new converts, they're not ready to be told this because of some previous experiences. Let me just give you an example. You have somebody that was raised in a Pentecostal home, Pentecostal church, and they saw all kinds of craziness going on. Stuff that just just turned them completely off. They went into sin, and, for years they're living for the devil. Well, they decide to come to Jesus, and they get born again. And you begin talking to them about, well, you need the Holy Ghost too. Immediately their mind goes back to all that goofiness they experienced years ago. And they're thinking, I don't want that. So it's like the key is teaching. Honestly, in any church, when you're trying to help people, the key is teaching, not constant preaching. The key is teaching. And the ones that are teachable, they'll receive and the change will take place. But it's frustrating sometimes when you lead people to be born again and you know that they need to be filled with the Holy Spirit right then and there. And it has happened, in some occasions, but very rarely. And it all goes back to the fact that there's so much crazy stuff out there that's taught and demonstrated. A lot of stuff that's out of order relative to, it's the Holy Ghost and so forth. In the textbook, Pastor Dave gives the example of a lost person coming in and seeing all this stuff going on and, people jerking and so on. I mean, saying it's the Holy Ghost. Now, things can happen, okay? We understand that. But it's like in some churches, that's the pattern. That's the norm. And the person gets born again, then, you need the Holy Ghost. It's like, man, I don't want to be like that. And quite frankly, I don't blame them. I don't want to be like that. That turns people off more than it does lead them into the presence and the power of God. And one of the reasons that we need to teach new converts to be filled with the Holy Spirit the moment that they're born again is because we want to turn them over to the Holy Spirit for their teaching, not to man and his doctrines. Now, I want to give you a little passage here to look at relative to this. Turn to Luke chapter 6. This does not dismiss or diminish the value of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. It does not devalue the teacher. But the thing is, if we tell someone to rely totally on an individual, then what we're doing is we're telling that new convert to conform to the image of the individual, not to the image of Christ. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." In Luke chapter 6, verse 39, Jesus says, "Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master." Okay, very simply. If you don't know it and you don't understand it, you can't lead somebody else in it. You see what I'm saying? And when he says the disciple is not above his master, another word that could appropriately be used in place of the word master is teacher, because essentially he's talking the same thing here. The disciple, or the student, is not above his teacher. Therefore, if I lead someone to be born again, but I draw them to me, as opposed to pointing them to the third person of the Godhead, then what I basically am telling them is, I'm the source of all the knowledge that you need, all the teaching that you need. I'm it. Come to me. I will tell you what you need to know. What I should be saying is, you need to learn how to tap in to the knowledge and the wisdom of God Himself, and the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to help you to do that. I can only convey to you the teaching, the knowledge, the information that I have gained to this point in my life. But I am not the substitute for the Holy Spirit. More than listening to me, you need to pray in tongues. Yes, you need to be in the church. Yes, you need to be a part of what's going on here. But at the same time, you need to turn yourself over to the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit can move in your life to bring about God's perfect will, because I can't bring about God's perfect will. He's the one that will help you do this. And quite frankly, any pastor, and again, guys, I have no idea what church you go to. I mean no disrespect to your church, your deacons, elders, pastors, anybody that's there. I really don't. But if a pastor is not teaching the people in the congregation to pray in tongues and to turn themselves over to the Holy Spirit, then that pastor is not doing right by that congregation. Because if we see this kind of instruction in God's Word, we should be passing that instruction on to the people. And if we're not doing that, then we're doing a disservice. And quite frankly, I'll just tell you, we'll answer for it before God. I mean, think about it. The Holy Spirit has been sent for a purpose, and then we're not telling the people to participate with Him. We stand before God, He's going to say, well, why did you do that? Why didn't you tell them how I came to them as the Holy Spirit to help them, to help lead them, to guide them, to minister? Why didn't you tell them that? Because your denominational headquarters doesn't believe that way? I mean, who did you serve on earth anyway? Your church? Your deacons? Your board? Your denomination? Or me? Who were you serving? There is going to be a day of reckoning. I can tell you right now. That's why it's good to get things straightened out while you're here. Because once you get there, there will be no straightening out. There will only be judgment. Praise the Lord. Now, Satan fights us so hard in all of this. His first goal, and I think I shared this before, his first goal is to try and prevent a person from being born again. If that fails, then number two comes into play. His second goal is to prevent a person from being filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, I can tell you right now, he's been very successful in that, with multiplied thousands upon tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of Christians throughout the years, keeping them from being filled with the Holy Spirit. But if that fails, and the person also gets filled with the Holy Spirit, then his third goal, his third level of attack, if you will, is to keep that individual from praying in tongues. In other words, to convince that person that you'll be weird if you pray in tongues, or to convince that person that you can't pray in tongues any time that you want to. In other words, to keep them from coming to the understanding that they can pray in tongues anytime that they want. But if that fails, and a person comes to the realization that, yeah, I can do this anytime I want. I mean, this is God's gift to me. I can pray in tongues when I want to. His fourth level of attack is to stop you if you start praying in tongues. Now, let me just forewarn you, give you a little clue as to how this works. You come to this understanding of, bless God, if I pray in tongues, man, the Holy Spirit's involved in my life. I'm going to grow spiritually. Things are going to happen. I'll be, you know, power will start to flow. I mean, good things are going to happen. Yeah, I know it's not going to be overnight. I know I need to be diligent about this. I need to keep praying in the Spirit and redeem my time, praying in the Holy Ghost as much as I can, because the change is coming. It will happen. God said so in His Word. But you give it the good old college try. Bless God, I'm going to pray in tongues. I guarantee what's going to happen. People you haven't heard from are going to call you, interrupt your prayer time. Your boss is going to give you an opportunity to work overtime. I mean, you're going to have things come up in your life. You're going to sit down to pray. Phone's going to ring. Oh, I just need to talk. Things are going lousy in my life. Can't you just talk to me? Pray with me, Phil. In other words, it's going to be all kinds of little subtle things. You know, the little foxes to spoil the vine. All kinds of little subtle things are going to begin to interfere to keep you from praying in tongues. How do you know, Brother Martin? Been there, experienced that repeatedly. Because once it's like at first you don't recognize that all of these good deed things are really a sneaky attempt of Satan to pull you away from praying in the Spirit. And then all of a sudden it's like, boing, light goes off and you realize, man, I got to get my act together. I got to. So back in you go. Pray. And then he'll try stuff from another different angle. It's just incredible how this works. And the reason I'm telling you this now is because if Satan pulls you out of prayer, you make this, yes, sirree, Bob, I'm going to start praying. And you get in there and you start praying and you start setting aside time for prayer and you start, you know, praying in the Spirit like you never have before. If something happens and you get pulled out, don't give up. Just recognize you're drawing attention from the enemy like you never have before. And if you weren't making progress, he would not be doing so much to try and stop you from praying. You see what I'm saying here? So, just admit it. You say, okay, he pulled me out of prayer. Okay, I got caught up in this stuff. You know, I mean, he tricked me. Man, I should have recognized it, should have seen it, but I didn't. So anyway, now I do. God, I'm sorry. Here we go. Back into prayer. I'm going to hit it again. And Satan's not going to stop. You need to understand that. One of the things praying in tongues will do is help you to become more aware of his attempts to stop you. But he's not going to stop trying to stop you. So if you know that ahead of time, then when you go into it, hopefully you'll be a little bit more sensitive about his attempts to stop you. Praying in tongues, this eighth operation, listed here at the very end of 1 Corinthians, well, I had you turn over to Luke, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it talks about the diversities of tongues, that eighth operation. This is foundational. It qualifies us to operate to capacity in God's call in our life. And again, by the time this course is over, you'll understand this more fully. Praying in tongues, think of it like this. If God's given that gift for development in the area of our spirit so that we can fulfill what He's called us to do, and we don't do it, how much fulfillment are we going to be able to do relative to our calling? Let this sink in. Guys, remember, we have been trained by man most all of our lives. Most Christians, we've been trained by man as to this is what you do to fulfill your call. So we follow man's methods. And God is saying, wait a minute, I'm telling you right here in the Word, see here? Foundation, tongues. Praying in tongues enables the Holy Spirit to work in your spirit to help you become, to help you know what you're called to do, to empower and equip you to do what you're called to do, so you can fulfill what you're called to do. Remember, I'm God. I'm the one who developed this calling in the first place, not man. Therefore, you need to rely on me, not man. And if you're listening to the right men, they'll tell you to rely on me, not them. And you can do this. Praying in tongues. Through praying in tongues, we are empowered in the area of spiritual authority. We are edified. We're going to talk about these things later on. We are built up on our most holy faith, and we are strengthened to overcome weakness and character flaws. And that fifth one right there, I really want to emphasize this so much. You don't have to respond. You don't have to raise your hands. But with the people that are in here right now, we're not talking a mass of thousands of people in this room. But with the number of people that are in this room, I can just about guarantee you that there is at least one person who has, maybe today, maybe sometime this week, maybe last week, maybe during the month, whatever, but you wondered, why can't I stop doing blank? Regardless of what that blank would be. Most Christians, not all, but most I've encountered, they struggle. Why can't I quit this habit? You know, call it, you know, smoking or drinking or television. You know, they watch too much television, but it's like a drug. They can't stop. Why can't I stop being mean to people? Why can't I stop this? Why can't I? It's like, I don't understand what's going. Why won't God help me? And God says, wait a minute. Wait, hold on. I sent the Holy Spirit to help you. Now, if you pray in the Spirit, letting Him pray through you, if you're praying in tongues, He is going to be able to help you see what I see in you. Because if you could see what I see, then you would know what to do to stop this. The problem is, it's a blind spot in your character. It's a blind spot on you, and you can't see this. It's not that you're a bad person. It's not that you're a failure. It's not that you can't stop. You just don't know how to stop yet. If you involve the Holy Spirit in your life, and you'll start praying in tongues, eventually He's going to help you to start understand why it is you're so mean all the time. Why it is you don't love people the way you ought to. He's going to help you to understand why you haven't been able to quit this habit. It will help you. You will be able to overcome. You'll conform more to Jesus Christ. You'll conform more to the compassion of Christ. You'll conform more to the very image of Jesus and who He is when He ministered to people. You'll become more like Jesus. Remember over in John, Jesus made a statement that the Holy Spirit would glorify Him. One of the ways the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus is to help us become like Jesus, to the glory of God the Father. See? And so when it comes to this issue of, oh, this is a weak area of my life, I don't know why I just can't quit this internet pornography, God says, well, I know why you can't. Now, if you'll pray in tongues, eventually the Holy Spirit's going to be able to reveal to you what's going on. You're going to be able to stop. He will help empower your new nature, your born-again life. He'll help you to stop this, and you'll quit. Key is, you have to want to. You have to want to change. Because if you don't want to change, praying in tongues won't bring about the change. Praying in tongues will bring about a confrontation of the fact that you don't want to. That's what the Holy Spirit will work on, is your want to more than your need to. And more than your how-to, He'll help you understand you need to want this because this isn't right before God. And there are a lot of Christians I've encountered that they're doing things in life, but they don't think it's any big deal. But you know it's a big deal. I know it's a big deal, but they don't seem to care. If you can get them to pray in tongues, eventually God is going to be able to help them see what He sees, and they're going to come to an understanding, God, I don't need to do this. This is not right. I need to stop this. I need to stop being like this. So the Holy Spirit, through praying in tongues, is going to help us to overcome weakness and character flaws. Now, here's the thing. I'm not attended every college and university, but I've attended several. And I've taught at two others besides this one. And I've also had encounters with people who go to other Christian colleges and universities. Essentially, my experience with other schools and students in other schools has been that few Christian colleges and universities place an emphasis on spiritual development. What they emphasize is educational and academic achievement. In other words, I mean, this would include seminaries. You graduate, you're ready to preach. I don't think so. All you have is a lot of knowledge. Seriously, guys, this Bible college, it's not simply about your academics and education. It's not simply about you gaining knowledge. This Bible college is about your spiritual growth and your spiritual development. It's about you becoming who God's called you to be. It's about you learning who you are in Christ. It's about you being able to identify your ministry and knowing how to fulfill that ministry. Most Bible colleges and Christian universities, they don't place a heavy emphasis on that. And here's the thing, it's so ironic. If it's a Christian university, if it's a Bible college, shouldn't that be the emphasis? Well, I want to major in theater. Well, okay, go ahead and major in theater, but what about your spiritual walk with God? I'll be a Christian theater person. Okay, fine, be a Christian theater person. But who are you in Christ? What does it mean to be born again? What is this life that you have? You know, What does the Bible mean when it talks about this and it says that over there? Most don't know. And the thing that's so crazy about it, in some cases there is an emphasis on, now listen closely, knowing the Bible, but not in understanding the Bible. And there's a huge difference. There are a lot of people that can read Scripture, they can quote Greek and Hebrew, and they can read Greek and Hebrew, but that doesn't mean you understand the message that God's got here in His Word. Understanding this message is critical. And that's part of the reason the Holy Spirit's been sent to us. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, right along with this, talking about this, the gifts that have been given unto men, in verse 7 it says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Now, that He ascended, what is it? But that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Okay. Now, I tell you what, let's just read on down to verse 16. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now let me just clue you in. I'm not going to break all this down, but what you have right here in Ephesians, this is God's game plan for the body of Christ. This is the process that we're supposed to experience as Christians. The problem is it doesn't really go on that much. Now let's look at this. In Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 12, it's talking about these gifts that he has given to us. And this passage typically is taught in such a way to where it exalts the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. In other words, they're the great ones and everybody else is, you know, way beneath them. But if you look back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's take a look here at verse 27 and compare it to Ephesians 4:7. Ephesians 4:7 says, "But unto every one of us, all of us, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Every single one of us. There's no exception. Every one of you here, every one of you listening to this, the entire body of Christ, this grace has been released to us. It's up to us to tap into it. To every single one of us, grace has been given according to the measure of the gift of Christ, or all the grace that we need to fulfill the ministry calling that God has on our lives. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, "Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular." Now, if we kind of put those two verses together and paraphrase it, it would sound something like this: "But unto every one of us, as members in the body of Christ, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." So this has been released to every single one of us, not just the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. If you're called to help, you're called to governments, every single one of us has received the same thing. Only it's kind of like this: you could take eight little kids around a table during Sunday school, and you give each one of them a chunk of yellow Play-Doh. And you give to every one of them a little mold. You know how you press out Play-Doh and you take the little mold like a cookie cutter and push it, and there you got a star or a cow or a goat or, you know, or something. So to every one of the little kids was given Play-Doh or grace. But as that grace is applied to their life, or the Play-Doh applied to the cookie cutter, you end up with the apostle, a prophet, an evangelist. You see what I'm saying? But to every one of us, it's been given. It's just that when it's molded into us, it's molded into that apostle, that evangelist, that teacher, that whatever we're called to be. In verses 11 through 16, back over in Ephesians chapter 4, we see the categories and gifts, the categories of gifts and operational purposes. Now it says, he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, which corresponds to the 1 Corinthians 12:28 miracles, pastors, which corresponds to the 1 Corinthians 12:28 gifts of healings, and teachers. So he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Okay, now what are they supposed to do? Well, it says right there, for the perfecting of the saints, in verse 12. The problem is, we don't capture the flow of what he's saying here. We look at it as, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. In other words, I perfect you for the work of the ministry. Well, that's not exactly what he's saying here. You say, but Brother Martin, that's the only way I've ever heard it taught. Me too. That's what I had always heard. That the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, they minister, I become perfected so that I can do stuff. Well, what if I'm called to be an apostle? You see what I'm saying? What if I'm called to be a prophet? I mean, at what point do I get promoted from work of the ministry to pastor? You see what I'm saying? It's almost like there's this elite little club in the realm of the spirit and you have to like have the password to know how to get it. That is not what this is talking about here. Okay, now let's keep looking at it. The apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, those gifts are to be operating in the area of the perfecting of the saints or the maturing of the saints. This is accomplished through the teaching and preaching of God's Word. Listen, miracles do not cause people to mature. Healing does not cause a person to mature. Now listen to this. Gifts of the Spirit manifesting do not cause a person to mature. Truth applied is what causes a person to mature. The preaching and the teaching of God's Word. Now here's the thing. Here's where it gets kind of sticky. How many churches that preach you must be born again? How many churches, the pastors or whoever stand up on Sunday morning and say, well, today, guys, we're going to continue in a long string of sermons based entirely upon the traditions of man that have nothing to do with God's Word. That doesn't happen. Everybody says we preach the truth. Well, again, the only way to know that is to get into God's Word, spend time in prayer, and find out for sure if what they're preaching and teaching is true. But like we've talked before, most Christians really don't want to take the time to get into the Word of God. They just want to sit in the church, do the religious duty, hear the sermon, put money in the offering plate, and go home. That's basically all they... And they feel like they've done the right thing. God says, no, it's more than that. It's about you conforming to the image of Christ. And He talks about that here in this passage. We'll see it in just a few moments. So this is accomplished, this perfecting or this maturing is accomplished through the preaching and teaching of truth. Now this third category, remember back over in 1 Corinthians 12:28, the helps and the governments, and we identified that helps isn't just the guy that empties the trash or cuts the grass. Helps is the Greek word antilipsis, and it literally means the receiving of remuneration. Remuneration, that's a fancy word, it means money. The receiving of money. When we get into the course that teaches on the gifts of the Spirit, you're going to see how the ministry of helps is really all about the ministry of funding the spread of the gospel. And it'll be very clear to you once we teach it. But we have helps and governments. What are they supposed to do? That they correspond, verse 12, for the work of the ministry. Now think of it like this. Jesus has given some gifts. He's given some gifts for the perfecting of the saints. Oh, really? Well, what are those? Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. He's given some gifts for the work of the ministry or for accomplishing those things that are considered the work of the ministry. Well, what are those, Jesus? Well, helps, the people that are going to fund the gospel, and governments, the people that know what to do, the people that know how to organize, the people that know how to operate in wisdom, the people that know how to do things without making mistakes. And he's given gifts for the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay, now what gift has he given for the edifying of the body of Christ? That corresponds to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, the diversities of tongues, or more specifically, that prayer language that he's given to us for the purpose of our edification. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it talks about how that when we pray in tongues, we are edifying ourselves. We'll see that later on here. When we pray in tongues, we're edifying ourselves. Okay? Verse 12, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What gift has been given for the edifying of the body of Christ? Praying in tongues. So therefore, the more that I pray in tongues, the more I'm edified. The more that you pray in tongues, the more that you're edified. See, I can edify you through this teaching, but your spiritual edification comes primarily through praying in the Spirit, because that's when the Holy Spirit is able to interact with you to help produce this spiritual edification. A lot of people talk about, you know, being a pastor and teacher and so forth. People have come to me, you know, and I've heard things like this. Boy, that sermon really changed my life. Maybe you said that. Maybe you heard people say, boy, that sermon really changed my life. No, it didn't. A sermon can never change your life unless you apply the truth that it preaches. That's the only way that a sermon can change your life. Now, you can get excited about the information that's given to you and so forth. And from that aspect, well, it changed me because now I know more than what I did before. And praise God for it. But as far as it actually changing you and making that impact on your life, it only happens if you apply. Just like this whole course, praying in tongues. You don't pray in tongues, you don't get the benefit of praying in the Spirit. It just won't happen. You won't have those manifestations of the fullness of what the Holy Spirit can do for you. So we see these different categories that he's got listed here. and how they correspond to the body of Christ, what they're supposed to do, so on and so forth. Now, all three of these categories are vitally important. Each measure or person of the gift of Christ is to fulfill his or her call. This produces unity of faith. Now remember, we're talking here about Ephesians 4:11. Look at this, or Ephesians chapter 4. Jesus has given gifts. He's given some gifts for the perfecting of the saints, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. He's given some gifts for the work of the ministry, helps and governments. He's given the gift of praying in tongues for our personal edification. Now, if we take these ingredients and mix them all together, what's the result? Verse 13, we will all come in the unity of the faith. What does that mean? We'll all come into unity as far as what we believe. We will all come to the place of having the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, this word knowledge is not simply a matter of knowing that Jesus exists or knowing that He is my Lord and Savior. It's knowing the fullness of who He is to us and who we are in Him. We'll come to the place of being a perfect or fully mature individual unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, look at that last phrase at the end of verse 13. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's kind of wordy, but let me take you to another verse that will say it differently. Leaving your finger here in Ephesians, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is a variation on that same theme. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So here he says that we're the glory of the Lord is our goal. We are changed into that same image from glory to glory. In other words, if the glory of the Lord is level 10 and I'm right now at level 1, then I need to go from level 1 glory to level 2 glory. You understand what I'm saying? You see that in this. Then I need to go to level 3 glory. Okay, now back over in Ephesians chapter 4. End of verse 13. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Can you see that essentially he's saying the same thing here, just different words? We are conforming. If the perfecting gifts, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, does everything that he or she is supposed to do, if the helps government people, they do everything that they're supposed to do, and if we base it on the foundation of praying in the Spirit for personal edification, verse 13 is going to be the result. Here's the thing about it. You cannot avoid the manifestation of verse 13 if you do that first part, the edification. If you involve yourself with the Holy Spirit for that spiritual growth, for that spiritual maturity and development, verse 13 is a guaranteed. It's going to happen. See, that's one of the things. This God is a God of absolutes. This is an absolute. This is a spiritual absolute. If you will edify yourself spiritually into all that God has said you will be, if the entire body of Christ could grab a hold of this message, then for every single one of us, verse 13 is an absolute. It's guaranteed. You can't avoid it. It's going to happen because it's not being done by your works. It's being done by a spiritual work, you coupling with the Holy Spirit for this to manifest. And he says, and it goes on in verse 14, it's not only about the unity of faith, but this and this increasing knowledge of Jesus and who we are, but it's a growing level of spiritual maturity within the church. See, if you can get people into this edification aspect, if you can just get Christians to do that, you can put an end to church splits. How's that? Because if we're edifying ourselves into the full image of Christ Jesus, there won't be division. Paul wrote in Corinthians, is Christ divided? Well, no, Christ isn't divided. So the more that we can get people to pray in tongues, the less you're going to have problems in the church. Now, that doesn't mean you won't have people with different opinions. You understand what I'm saying? But you're not going to have that kind of division. The fullness of Christ will be demonstrated to the world. Truth versus deceiving doctrines and traditions of men will be exalted in the church. In other words, we'll walk more in truth than we will in the wrong doctrines. Look in verse 14. that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Now stop and think about this. Well, he goes on to say, by sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Let me put it another way. Think of today, where we are today. Think of all the different churches, all the different denominations, all the different doctrines that are being taught. Essentially, what he is saying here is this. You've got all these different organizations and denominations out there. You've got all these different churches that are preaching and teaching all these different variations of my word. You've got some people that will actually stand up and say, well, you interpret it your way and we interpret it our way. And it's like God is saying, no, this isn't right. If you will do verse 12, edifying, you are going to grow into verse 13, maturity. Then you're going to experience verse 14, truth. Or you're going to come to the place of being able to discern the difference between what is and is not truth relative to what God has said in His Word. You're no longer going to sit in a church and have people deceive you. And you're not, in other words, you're not going to buy into a doctrine that says, if you need a healing, you need to sow a financial seed for the healing. And I know that that's a popular thing that's taught by so many people, but the Bible says, by Jesus' stripes we were healed. It's not by our offerings we were healed. And yet you've got preachers going to stand up and I'm going to tell you, sow your seed for your healing. That is not of God. And yet people do that. And they're told to write on their little check, you know, the little memo line, write what this seed is for, healing for my back, salvation for Billy Bob. And then they put their offerings and they believe that because they gave the money, now God's going to move. And God says, you don't understand. It's already been accomplished through my Son Jesus Christ. It is a deceptive doctrine that teaches you anything but if you pray in the Holy Spirit, He will glorify my Son in you and point you to the truth so you walk in this truth. Then you've got people out there, they don't want to hear this. Because again, think about it. It makes no sense whatsoever to our mind to just sit down and put on You mean that's accomplished? I actually had somebody, I taught on this. And I actually had somebody sit down when we were having prayer in the church. There were folks, we had prayer before the service. People were sitting in the sanctuary. They're praying in tongues. And somebody actually came back into my office, looked right at me and said, you honestly believe that all of what they're, that all that noise they're making out there is accomplishing anything? I'm thinking, where have you been? I've shown you in God's, I've shown you what God said. You don't have to accept what I say, but for crying out loud. You put your faith in this, in the Son of God, of God's Word. And you're not going to believe what God has said about praying in the Spirit. And you're born again and filled with the Holy Ghost. And you're going to deny this operation in your life. I mean, those kind of things are just absolutely stunning. And yet God has said right here, if you apply this edification process, you grow into verse 13. You experience the result of verse 14. I'm going to tell you what's... Listen closely to this. Now, I'm not saying this for dramatics, I'm serious. If you do the verse 12 edification, now I'm just warning you ahead of time, because this is going to happen. It happens every year. If you'll do this verse 12 edification, you're going to begin experiencing the verse 13 growth. When you start, let's just say moving into verse 14, don't be surprised if God doesn't start speaking to you about the church you attend. And I'll say this, whether He actually says it to you or not, I'm just saying this to help prepare you for what might happen, okay? Don't be surprised if He starts dealing with you about leaving the church you're in and getting into a church that's going to teach you these things. I'm not trying to proselyte you away from your church into the church that I pastor. I mean, if God speaks to you and says, do that, well, that's between you and God, okay? What I'm saying is, if you do verse 12, the edification process, it is absolutely guaranteed. You cannot avoid it. You will grow into verse 13. It's going to happen. Because this is a spiritual truth, not a tradition of man. As verse 13 begins taking place in your life, you're going to enter into verse 14. And God, if you're not in the church where God wants you, He'll begin speak. You'll begin sensing something on the inside And God will begin dealing with you about, look, you've been in this church for 25 years, 30 years. You were born in the pew of this church on a Sunday night, in the middle of the service. They had to stop to deliver you. You've been in this church your whole life. Your mama and daddy founded this church. Your Uncle Joe is the pastor of this church. But I am your Savior. And I'm telling you, you need to get out and get in where I'm telling you to go. God, I'm teaching a Sunday school class. I am God. I can make up the difference. Yeah, but God, I'm a deacon. I'm in the choir. I'm God. I can make up the difference. But I'm the Sunday school director. I'm God. Who are you serving? Now, if you want to go further into me, into the fullness of what I've called you to be, you've got to get out from underneath this wrong teaching that has been fed to you for all these years. And I will tell you where to go. I'll lead you to the church where I want you. And if you don't, then where you are right now is where you will stay spiritually for the rest of your life. Because until you obey me in this, I can't take you any further into what I've called you to be. You say, well, Brother Martin, are you sure this is going to happen? Guaranteed. Write it down. Thus saith the Lord, in a manner of speaking. Yeah, every year this happens. Every year. Some people obey God and some don't. But again, the only reason I'm telling you this is because this is what's going to happen. If you do verse 12, you grow into verse 13, you begin to experience verse 14. It's going to happen. Now, whether or not God tells you to leave your church, I don't know. But I'm just, based on every past school year, I'm just telling you that, you know, be prepared for what God might be doing in your life. And all I can do is encourage you, just obey Him. Just do what He says. Just obey what He says. No matter how hard it might be in the realm of the natural, just obey Him. Because it's a part of His will He's trying to work in your life to help you to accomplish Him. And no matter how hard it is, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. He will empower you to help you get through the emotions of leaving where you've been for so long. All the ties that you have and so on and so on. He'll help you out. Just trust Him. Just trust Him. That's all. And then verse 15. Once you've grown, you've edified yourself into verse 13. You're experiencing verse 14. Now, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Who's doing the speaking? It's you. How did you end up speaking the truth in love? How did you get to that place? Because you started off, verse 12, edifying yourself. You've been maturing into the image of Christ in verse 13. You began verse 14 understanding the difference between right and wrong doctrine. You began purging yourself of the wrong belief, replacing stuff you'd believed for 25 years that you thought had been so true, and through praying and edification, God shows you it's not true. So you just cut it out of your life. And I've been there. I've done that. I understand what that takes. But you do it, and you replace all that other stuff with the truth. Now, when you speak, when you preach, when you teach, when you apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, teach, help, government, when you're doing your calling, when you're fulfilling whatever God's called you to do, you're now speaking the truth. Not man's doctrine. You're speaking God's truth. What God has established for the body of Christ. And not only that, but you're going to begin operating in His love. Let me tell you what, the key in everything, with the conforming to the image of Christ, ultimately where we're headed is walking in the fullness of God, which is walking in the fullness of love. Because over in 1 John it tells us God is love. God is love. So the more that we conform to the image of Christ is the more we're conforming to the image of God, which is the more we're conforming to the image of perfect love. And we'll begin to operate in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Can you imagine walking, living your life completely void of any kind of fear whatsoever? That is ultimately the end result of where we're headed in our lives, every single one of us. It's not just about an apostle, prophet, or whatever your calling is. It's about love. It's becoming the image of love in this life to the people that you encounter. Praise. Okay, I'll tell you what. This is a good place to take a break, about a minute or so early, but that's okay. We'll take a break right now. Come back in about 6 minutes, and we will finish for tonight.